بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Okay, brothers and sisters, we are again looking at these verses of the Holy Quran for inspiration so that we can prepare inshallah for the Imam of the time. Now, we're going to talk about some new verses today, verses inshallah, verses number 27 and also verses number 28. Inshallah. I'd like to, if Allah gives tawfiq, to wrap up some of the lessons, some of the inspiration that I feel is important for us to get from these two verses. But in order to understand them correctly, I need to look a little bit back at those verses that preceded them so we can kind of get that complete overall picture. Now, one of the things that we learned from the verse is we're watching the interaction between Shu'aib alayhi salam and his daughters. Right? How did he interact with his daughters? What inspiration can we get as far as parenting, as far as being good children? Right? Because either we're parents or we're children. Right? What inspiration can we get in that regard? One of the points, just a brief one, but I noticed one of the brothers who had done tafsir had mentioned this point. I thought this was a nice point. He says, if we look at verse number 26 now, before I get to verse number 27 and 28, I'm quoting now the words of Shu'aib's daughter. قالت إحداهما يا أبتي استأجره إن خير من استأجرت القوي الأمين. One of the two girls said, "Father, hire him. The best, indeed, the best person you can hire is someone who is strong and trustworthy, قوي and أمين." Now, what the point that was raised was this: that she felt so comfortable with her father. That she could, they're talking about important issues. There's a young, first of all, she is a very shy young woman, meaning modest young woman, but she's very capable. She went out there and she brought him back to the house. Before that, she was handling the family business, right? But now this young man is here and she sees how capable he is. She feels confident enough in the presence of her father to tell her father, I think we should hire this guy. This is a good guy. At the same time, it's just a suggestion. Her father is still in charge of the house, right? It's not an order, a command. Daddy, you better do this. Demanding, selfish. No, but I'm a confident person. If I see something that I think is in the interest of the family, of the mu'mineen, then 100%, I'll say that. So she felt that kind of comfortability with her father on important issues, to be able to talk to him about them, raise those issues, share her thoughts. And then her father could make that decision in the end. So that's good. It speaks volumes about the style of Shu'aib alayhi salam in raising children and how his style of parenting, his style of leadership, that the children had that kind of confidence to speak up to him in that way. Sometimes what happens, even in some religious and practicing families, is the children are very much obedient, but they might not feel that free with their parents. That I can kind of share my thoughts and my opinions and benefit, and right? Sometimes I might keep it to myself, or no, I'll be the other, I'll be a rebel, right? Well, there we see balance, we see kindness, we see love, and if I see something which is beneficial, why not? I'll make sure to share that. So, verse number 27 now. Let's see what's in that verse. Now these are the words of Shu'aib alayhi salam. This part, it gets a little bit interesting, because now it becomes a little bit of a love story. Okay, this part, you know. Shu'aib's now speaking. Qala inni uridu an unkihaka ihda ibnataya hatain. He says that I would like to, surely I would like to marry you to one of my two daughters. Right? Now think about this and also think about us and how we are, right? Young man comes in. Nice conversation. We see that this man is trustworthy. He's ameen. He is strong. And then right there in front of the girls, both girls are there, right? He says, my two daughters. So these girls are right there in the conversation. And he says, I'd like to marry you to one of my two daughters. Right? For some people, you know, we don't suggest we wait until somebody asks for the daughter's hand. You don't, you know, bismillah. You know, very good young man, bismillah. And the girls are there. Another thing, we don't see jealousy. Some people, you know, there's two of us. A competition, right? But no, we don't see anything like that. Okay, but before we get into those points, let's look at the verse a little bit more. He says, I have a condition for you. So I want you to marry one of my two daughters. They're both present here, but I have a condition for you. What is my condition? He says, my condition, he says, ala an ta'jurani thamaniya hijaj. He says, I want you to work for me for 8 years. But he doesn't use the word years. He uses hijaj, hajj. And that's even a point to consider. That why is it that he would refer to years? Because he said, I want you to work for me for 8 years. Why is he calling them hajj, hijaj? What they tell us is this, that hajj, we know ourselves, hajj, Ibrahim alayhi salam was the one who established hajj. Hajj was also there in the time of Shu'aib. Because people go to hajj once a year, he's referring to this when he wants to say eight. Hajj means 8 years, right? So it was there. It was there in the previous sharia. It was there in his time. He says, more than that, فَإِنْ أَتْمَمْتَ عَشْرًا فَمِنْ عِنْدِكَ. He says, if you really want to be generous, you want to be a really good mu'min, a real soldier of the imam, you can do 10 years. Right? You can do 10. 8 I want. If you want to do 10 years, that's from you. You do that. He says, so if you complete 10, that will be up to you. وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَنْ أَشُقَّ عَلَيْكَ. He says, I don't want to be hard on you. I don't want to be harsh on you. I don't want to make life difficult for you. Right? And this is very good for those of us who may later on be in-laws. Right? Some of us, inshallah, our sons or our daughters will be marrying. What kind of in-laws will we be? Are we the kind of in-laws like Shu'aib? He says, I don't want to make... He was reassuring. Remember the first part. When he first meets Musa, he was very reassuring. Don't worry. Relax. You're safe from the oppressive people. More than that, in this verse, now when I'm talking to you about getting married to my daughter, right? I don't want to make life difficult for you. Some fathers, man, make you jump through hoops, you know? You see, oh no, you know, dad, I've got to talk to him. Right? But I don't want to make life difficult for you. He says, Satajiduni insha'Allah min as-salihin. He says, insha'Allah, hopefully you will find me to be one of the righteous. He's obviously a righteous, Shu'aib, he's a prophet, he is a righteous person. But hopefully, through your experience with me, you will see through my behavior, through my interactions, that I'm one of the righteous people. So, one point that we can get when we said that, he says that I don't want to make life difficult for you. These 8 years where he'd be working, it wasn't going to be like, I'm going to work Musa to the bone. Right? Musa will, you know, he'll be begging for his life by the... No, it was going to be easy. Easy work. Right? It's easy to serve Shu'aib. You're in the company of a prophet. Right? He's looking out for you. He wants what's best for you. Right? But he wanted these 8 years. So now, the next verse is the points that Musa raised. Okay? So the next qala, when I say qala again, now it's Musa speaking. So what did Musa say? Qala ذَلِكَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكَ. He says, this will be, for lack of better words, be by consent between me and you. We'll agree on this. Whichever of the two terms I complete, there'll be no oppression against me. Right? So I read the Arabic. أَيُّمَا الْأَجَلَيْنِ قَضَيْتْ فَلَا عُدْوَانْ عَلَيَّ. Whichever of these two. So what was the initial promise? I want you to work for 8. If you want to do 10, that's up to you. We'll welcome that. So now what Musa is saying, that whichever of these two that I do, you can't force me. You can't force me to work, for instance, the 8. You can't prevent me from working the 10, right? Musa is also, alhamdulillah, a good negotiator, right? Some people, and I've seen this happen, inshallah, first of all, this doesn't happen to any of you guys. Sometimes when people are getting married, when all of the relatives are around, in some families, not you guys, in some families, they will present a very heavy dowry, right? They know the guy is very much interested, everything's fine, alhamdulillah, a heavy dowry. Whereas in Islam, we're told that the lighter dowries are better. And sometimes the guy, because everybody's there, my parents are there, your parents are there, he will agree to that heavy dowry. Musa wasn't like that though. Musa wasn't under pressure. He says, whichever one I do, if I agree to the 8, alhamdulillah, if I go for the 10, alhamdulillah, there won't be any oppression, any udwan. You know, we'll talk about it. It'll be by mutual consent, inshallah. Then the last part, he says, Wallahu ala ma naqul wakil. Allah is a wakil over what we've just said. They say that this word, wakil, when he says that Allah is a wakil, actually he's doing two things. We learned this from the tafsir. He's taking Allah as a witness, right? He says that Allah is a witness. If we disagree, it'll be up to Allah to decide. So Allah is a witness and a judge, for lack of better words, right? So I'm taking Allah. Allah is the person. We're in Allah's presence. We're about to perform this transaction. I will decide on which one of these two terms. Once we agree, Allah is a witness. And God forbid, if there is any sort of transgression, then Allah is the one who will judge. We're leaving it up to Him to judge. So now, a couple of questions that for me are interesting, and maybe for you also are interesting. One of them was, what was the dowry actually? The final agreement of Musa was 8 years, not 10. Okay? It's better for us to go for small dowries. Musa went for the smaller dowry, right? We're told in a hadith, this is just as a reminder for us, none of us want to be this way, that we actually expect heavy dowries for our daughters, especially if we're well off financially. They were there in the time of Jahiliyyah, the time of the Holy Prophet. There were people would have these heavy dowries. And the Prophet married the best of creation, the Lady Fatima, for 500 dirhams. According to one of the hadith, one of the sets of hadith, they said it was 30 dirhams. So one lesson that we get from that is that the dowry is not the price of the girl or her worth. We're told in a hadith that your price is paradise. Don't sell yourself for anything less than that. So the dowry, brothers and sisters, is a gift. A gift. It's not how much I'm worth. In my family, if you want to marry somebody from my family, you got to pay top dollar. Am I buying her? Not a horse or a cat, right? It's love. I mean, it's a little token of appreciation. Some people know. What we'll do is we'll buy this heavy dowry, we'll keep the marriage safe. There's some cultures that do that. If you divorce my daughter, so you get this small dowry right now, but if you divorce her, then I will come down like a ton of bricks and you'll have that heavy dowry. Again, a mistake. The way to keep marriages together is not through heavy dowries. It's through akhlaq, through observing Allah's rules, being kind, right? Those are the ways, not heavy dowries. I'm smarter than Allah, right? Islam wants us to have these light dowries. So he had a lighter dowry. Now, second question, which of the two girls did he marry? What will they tell us is from Imam Sadiq, salamullahi alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjal farajahum. He says that the girl who went back, remember there was two girls, both of them were feeding the sheep. One of them, the dad says, well, go invite him to the house. Bring him to the house, we'll talk, right? And he brings him to the house. That girl who went and brought him to the house, later on, the same girl who said that he is a strong person, he's Amin, that's the lucky girl, that's the one who married Musa alayhi salam. She did a little bit more effort. She was the one who ended up marrying him. Okay, so now, brothers and sisters, what I'd like to talk about, and we're going to end, inshallah, on time at 8:50. They've got some announcements. Is a little bit about some parenting skills, things for us to practice. Whatever level that we're at in society, wherever we're at in society, particularly fatherhood, some of the good things about fatherhood and things that we can try and implement on that. For us as Muslims, how do we give our children this gift of confidence? You said that the daughter of Shu'aib, she was a very capable person. She and her other sister were running the affairs of the family when the father was not able to take care of their affairs, right? So how do we give this gift of confidence to our children and to those who are around us? We as parents, we don't want to fall into the trap of either being overprotective, have children who are dependent on us but can't make their own decisions, can't survive on their own, right? We don't want that problem. As children, we also don't want to fall into the other way that, no, I don't listen to my parents. I don't benefit by my parents. Everything is me. It's all about me, my decisions, what I want. Anytime my parents say anything, I give them attitude. I look at them. Right? We don't want to fall into either of those traps. Not the overdependence. We want to create these strong, intelligent, capable human beings. People are able to benefit from the experience of others. And also at the same time, people can make their own decisions, be capable people, and be on their own. Now, the way I've decided to approach this is kind of by using the role, so the idea of how can we get this confidence in our lives? How can our children get this confidence? How can we as a nation have this confidence in our lives? One part of it would be to go and explore or revisit the role that the imam has in our life. Our imams, right, the imam of our time, who's witnessing this gather, who's witnessing these gatherings all around the world, we're told in a hadith is like a father to us. But this is very effective for those of us who want to go through life and do big things for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's important to have that strong father figure. One of the strong father figures that we have is the person who's actually the imam of the time. All of the imams were fathers. We have in a hadith that the Prophet, he says that myself and Ali, we are the two fathers of this ummah, right? Our father, every imam is like a father. Let me read you this one hadith, and then we'll see inshallah how we can benefit by this. If we go through life with an imam, as opposed to going through life without an imam. What does this say? This is from Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The imam is describing what an imam is like. What is it like for us? And this is important for us, right? Because brothers and sisters, we have the tawfiq by Allah's permission. We can be the best of all nations. The best of all nations. Let me read you the hadith first, and then after that, go to the description of the imam. Who are the best of all nations? This is from Imam Sajjad. He says, "Innal al-muntadhirin," those people who are awaiting the imam. Al-qa'ilin bi-imamatihi, those people who are awaiting the imam, and they believe in him. They believe in an imam who they can't see with their physical eyes. These individuals, he say, afdalu min ahli kulli zaman. These people are better than the people of all times. These people who believe in the imam during his absence. He says, why? Why is it that they're better? Inshallah, first of all, let's see if we're like this, and then inshallah we can see. He says, لِأَنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى أَعْطَاهُمْ مِنَ الْأُقُولِ مَا صَارَتْ بِهِ الْغَيْبَ كَالْعَيَانِ. God has given these people such intelligence, such a strong intellectual understanding. For them, when the imam is absent, it's like the imam is present. For those Shia, right now, I know the 12th imam is watching me. I go through life with an imam. I can't see other people. They have the blessing of the Prophet or the imam being right there, living with them, walking with them, talking with them. I don't have that. But is my belief in my imam, through intellectual proofs, so strong for me, whether the imam is absent or present, it's absolutely the same. I'm living with an imam. I'm living with an imam. So these individuals who believe in the imam that much, the ghaiba of the imam, or the imam being present, is exactly the same. These people, it says, are the best of all times. So, what is that imam like? So now what we want to do is, let's strengthen our beliefs in the imam, and then after that, let's experience this, and then get that confidence that comes with living with an imam, that positive role of fatherhood. Okay? What's the imam like? He describes the imam in this way. Al-imam al-anisur rafiq. The imam is that intimate friend. Wal-walidu shafiq. The imam is that loving father. Wal-akhu shakhiq. The imam is that caring brother, that blood brother who cares for you. That's how much the imam cares about you. What else is the imam? And the imam is that kind mother. Al-ummul barra bil-walad al-saghir. Right? So the imam for us is like that. Somebody who loves me more than my mother loves me. Right? The mother with a small child. You've seen how mothers are, how much they care about their children. They'll put themselves through difficulty for their children. I have that kind of him. What other support? The brother. A true blood brother. Put his life on the line for me. That kind of support. What else? A kind and loving father. Right? That's the kind of support that I have with the imam. For me, the imam being present, being absent, it's all absolutely the same. So, what else do we believe about our imams? We believe, one of our beliefs about the imam, is that the imam knows each of us individually. He knows your name, what you do, where you are, what you're doing, what are your secrets. The imam knows all of that information. For us as believers, people who believe in the Holy Quran, this isn't hard to accept. Why? Because in the Quran, when God describes Isa alayhi salam, and I'll bring you the verse, so later you can write it down and look at this verse yourself. Surah number 3, verse number 49, when God is describing the mu'jizah, the miracle of Isa, what does he say about Isa? He says, Isa says, I will inform you of what you've eaten. Isa's in one place, other people in another place. He says, I'll inform you of what you've eaten and what you've stored in your house. Right? So Isa alayhi salam, wa unabbi'ukum bima ta'kulun wa ma tadakhiruna fi buyutikum. Isa is in one physical location. How would Isa know? But Isa, with God's permission, what you're eating? What do you have in your house? How much money you have? You have gold? You have a bank account? How much money do you have? Isa, what you've stored in your house, I know. According to Quran. So then for us it's not difficult to say that the imam knows these things then. What we're told in Ahadith is that when someone becomes the imam, they're given this knowledge. One of the Ahadith is this. It says, فَإِذَا صَارَ الْأَمْرُ إِلَيْهِ When someone becomes an imam, جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَهُ عَمُودًا مِّن نُورٍ Allah gives this person, the person who's just now become an imam, a pillar of light. Through that, they can see the actions of everybody. Now, I want to compare this with a little bit of what was going on nowadays, but let's go a little bit further. Some people tested the imam on that. There's a man, and his name was Muyassir. So Muyassir, he was a Shia, obviously, good mu'min, inshallah. He says he went to the house of the imam al-Baqir, he went to the imam's house. There was a girl who worked in the imam's house. She's the slave girl of the imam. So he came to the door and he said, tell your master that Muyassir is at the door. And he grabbed her hand. Right? So she's not mahram to him. You can't touch the hands of a non-mahram. So he goes over to the girl who works for the imam and he says, tell your master that Muyassir is here, and he holds her hand. He says, from inside the house I heard the imam calling me. Right? The imam said, so I'm not going to repeat the imam's words. The imam was upset. He said, enter the house. The imam didn't like that. So then the guy says this. He says, first the imam speaking. He says, Wallah. He says, if these walls were barriers for you, like they are, the same way they're barriers for you, they are barriers for me. He says, we'd be the same. The walls don't block the imam from seeing. I'm standing out. The imam knows exactly what you're doing. But he's outside the house. He sees. Actually, even more than that, one of the Shia was saying that I went to the house of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam for dinner, right? The Imam told me to come over and come for some business, right? Then after that, the Imam said, why don't you stay over, right? So imagine that, Imam al-Mahdi invites you to his house, alhamdulillah. The Imam says, stay over, have some dinner, right? Oh, big honor. After that, the Imam did him a favor. The Imam said, brother, this is the actual bed, the futon, for instance, the bed that I sleep on, bismillah. So the Shia went over, and now I'm sleeping on the bed of the imam. He says, when I start to do that, I start to feel a little bit arrogant. That, what kind of Shia am I? I'm sleeping on the bed of the imam of the time. He says, from the other room, the imam started talking to me. He's like, no, don't get arrogant. Don't get arrogant. I'm doing you a favor, don't get arrogant. So what happens is that people would test the knowledge. So this man said, the reason I did this was to test you. I wanted my yaqeen to increase. I know, I've heard, for instance, that you can see beyond the walls. You can see, right? But when I did that action, then that for me gave me more yaqeen. Of course, you shouldn't get more yaqeen by committing a sin. Right? Holding the non-mahram's hand and I'll get yaqeen. More than that, what else about the imam? The imam can also speak your language. Actually, can speak the language of the animals also. And all of your languages. Right? And again, that's not hard to accept because Sulaiman in the Quran could speak the language of the ants, could speak the language of the birds, right? The verse, you can look it up later, Surah 27 and verse number 16, right? So Sulaiman, who's a prophet, could speak the language of the birds. He was taught the language of the birds, mantiqat tayyib. The Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam could also speak the languages. More than that, they can speak all of our languages. One of the signs of an imam, and this one hadith from Imam al-Kadhim, is that the imam can speak to people. Let me read you the وَيُكَلِّمُ النَّاسِ بِكُلِّ لِسَانٍ. One of the signs of the imam is that the imam can speak to you in any language. Whatever your language is, you can talk to the imam in that language. He doesn't need a translator. Actually, one of the brothers was saying, was Shia, back in the time of Imam Ridha, I said, I saw the imam, and he was talking to everybody in their own language. And the imam was more eloquent than anybody in their language. He is shocked, you know, wow, you know. So he says, Yabna Rasulullah, O son of the Prophet, Inni la'ajabu min ma'rifatika bihadihi al-lughat. I'm surprised, you know, all of these languages like this, you're speaking it like you're from those places? The imam told him this answer. He says, the name of the man was Abu Salt. He said, Ana hujjatullah ala khalqih. Right? I am the hujja of Allah on his creation. He says, وَمَا كَانَ لِيَتَّخِذَ حُجَّةً عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ وَهُوَ لَا يَعْرَفُ لُغَاتِهِمْ. Allah will never make somebody a hujja over a group of people except if he knows their languages. So, the imam is watching us, is aware of all of our information, knows us individually, speaks our language. Brothers and sisters, when you want to do tawassul to your imam, when you want to speak to your imam, right? Part of it you read in Mafatih al-Janan, this ziyara, that ziyara, but go through life talking to your imam. When you get in a difficult situation, your imam is there, right? He sees, he knows, he speaks to you. I don't have to only use a formal means of communicate. I can talk to my imam's living. I'm going through life with an imam. So, now, what happens is, one question, why is it that the imam would have all of that information? And now a little bit of comparison with what we see nowadays. Nowadays, what we're told is, those cell phones you have, they're recording devices. When you go online, they know. They, the powers that be. They know what you put on Facebook. Right? They're watching you. Right? And they try and create this image of we are God. We know everything. Right? And for some people, they get terrified just knowing, you know. But they can, and I'm not saying don't take precaution. Right? But they're using it for selfish reasons. Why? If they know your shopping habits, what interest is that for them, for instance, these guys? But your imam doesn't need it for selfish reasons. One of the reasons for your imam to have all of this information is to use it to guide you. If I know what you're going through, if I know what your issues are, I know what your problems are, I know what you've been through, I know your past, I know your future, I can guide you better. Right? So the imam has all of this information, but I'm using that information to bring you along the right path, to guide you, not to use it against you. I'll give you a story. One time there was a man in the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. In the time of Imam Ali, there was a man. And he was fighting on the side of Talha and Zubair. They're sending him now to the camp of Imam Ali to negotiate. You want him to negotiate, to talk with the imam, and to negotiate and tell him the terms of Talha and Zubair. This man's name was Khidash. So they're about to send Khidash in there to talk to the imam, but they don't want him to get won over by the imam. So they told him, they cautioned him before he went. They said, look, let us tell you some things about this Ali guy, this character, right? He's known for sorcery, right? He's known for soothsaying, telling you the future. This Ali, don't be fooled, right? He has bigger claims than anybody. For instance, they know maybe Imam Ali will start showing him some of his ilmul ghaib, and this guy will, you know, he'll get won over to that camp. So they're mentally preparing him so he can handle Imam Ali. So they said, don't worry about this. This guy Ali is very dangerous, right? They said, one of the things that Ali will do is he'll invite you to sit next to him. Right? He'll offer you food. Right? This
Ali, be careful about them. Don't sit alone with him. This is how he fools people. They're like, when you talk to Ali, don't look into his eyes. Because they know once you look into the eyes of the Imam of your time, of course you're going to be attracted to truth. Of course you're going to. So don't look Ali in the eyes. He's a sorcerer's guy. He'll get you. Mentally getting him ready so that he won't be fooled by Ali. They also gave him an ayat of Quran to recite. There was an ayat that they used to use for protection. They gave him that ayat, told him, go into the presence of Imam Ali and you start saying your ayat so you're safe from Imam Ali. Don't get comfortable, right? And seek refuge with Allah from him and from the trickery of shaitan. So this poor guy goes into the company of Imam Ali now, right? And he's been told all these things. Ali, he has these big claims. So the guy goes in and he's reciting his little verse of Quran for protection from Imam Ali. Imam Ali sees him reciting the verse, he starts laughing. He says, come over here, Bismillah, come. He says, no, there's a lot of room over here. He says, why don't you sit down? Come, sit down next to me. No, I don't want to sit down next to you. He said, why don't you have some food? No, I have a message to give. He said, no, relax. You have some food and then, no, I know all of your tricks. He said, did they give you an ayah to recite? And the guy is now, he's like freaking out, right? He's like, yeah. And the guy's so nervous, how did Imam Ali know? Right? He's the guy's so nervous, he can't even say the ayat right. Imam Ali says, say the ayat. And he starts saying it with them. Right? They start saying it together. Relax, relax. He said, they said it 70 times together. Right? He said, are you calm now? He said, yeah, I'm calm. He said, what's your message? So he goes and he gives them the message of. And then the Imam didn't try and win him over. The Imam gave him a very harsh message. Okay, you tell Talha and Zubair this and that. Now get out of here. And the guy was like, I don't want to go anywhere. I like this side. I like Ali. So no, go back to that. He said, no, not unless you make dua for me. Not unless you make dua for me. So the Imam made dua for this individual. He went back, he delivered the message, and he came back to Ali. Right? So if the Imam has that information about you personally, your life, your story, where you've been, what your difficulties are, then he uses that to help you. Right? That's why the Imam... So we want to make sure that we're like that. So the idea, one of the things that we know, right, is that the Imam knows the sins that we commit. If we're alone, God forbid, and we do something that's forbidden, we look at something that's forbidden, we say something that's forbidden, we listen to something that's forbidden, the Imam's watching. He sees. Now, what happens is, we said the Imam is more caring about you and I than your own mother. Sometimes with a mother, if the child makes mistakes, the mother's embarrassed for the child. I'll give you an example. Let's say there was a little kid, right? The little kid has like a dirty diaper on. Right? And the little kid doesn't know, he's just running here and there. Right? But the mother's embarrassed for the child. The mother cares. The parent sees the child as being an extension of themselves, right? So the Imam, when the idea that the Imam knows, for some people, that's a reason for me not to commit sin. I don't want Imam Mahdi to be upset. I don't want him to be upset. It can also be a reason for confidence too, for strength, right? I'll give you another example of a little kid, right? Let's say you have a little kid who's about to go on the playground, right? And there's like bullies on the playground. There's one time when the little kid is by himself, you know, it's me against the world, you know, and these bullies. Another time, my dad's watching. That little kid walks over there, now the little kid's a lion. I'll tear these cats up, right? Because I've got support. I have assistance. I have somebody who'll come to help me and assist me. So now let's say I'm a Shia of the Imam, and I don't go through life alone. I have somebody who knows me, who cares about me, who can make one dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, change my future. That kind of, how much strength do I have internally? How much confidence do I have? I'm going to a job interview. I'm not going alone. I've got support. Whatever it is that I'm going through, issues, things that I can't talk to anybody about, but I can talk to my Imam about. So going through life in Imam gives us that direction, that strength, that help, that assistance. So one of us, in one way now of reminding us, we saw the way, the confidence that Shu'aib was able to give to his own daughters by his love for them, by his respect for them, how he was able to make them be whole human beings. They could fend for themselves, talk to other people, suggest things, right?
We're seeing now how I can use this to apply it to me. No matter what I've been through in life, no matter how my parents have been to me in life, how can I make up for that? Because I have that loving imam, that father who's looking out for me. The next one is that this idea of the father and fatherhood, because we're going to bring it first now to a local level, and then after that to the level of us in our personal lives. The idea of this father or leadership, right? Effective Islamic leadership is again similar. Effective Islamic leadership, right? Whether it's on a global letter, like the leader. Oh, we've got 5 more minutes. Okay. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum. Okay. So, we have 5 more minutes, guys, and I'll try and wrap this part up quickly, and then inshallah we have some important announcements. Okay? So, the next thing, so we haven't completed our discussion, but the next point. The next point is that effective Islamic leadership is also, again, like having that father figure. Right? Let me read you a hadith about the just ruler. The hadith says this, إِنَّ السُّلْطَانَ الْعَادِلِ بِمَنْزِلَةِ الْوَالِدِ الرَّحِيمِ. The just ruler is tantamount to the kind or merciful father. Okay? What happens for all of us, brothers and sisters, us as Shia, we have talents. We are talented people by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In various areas, we can contribute. I have to summarize this now. This is an important point for us to keep in mind. Brothers and sisters, all of you have something you can give to the cause. Ways you can contribute. Ways you can make life better for humanity. What's our problem? We need to coordinate our talents. Discover our talents and then coordinate our talents. One of the jobs of the Anbiya, this is from Imam Ali, says that the job of the prophets was to unearth buried intellects. Right? You and I, we have all of these talents. We need somebody merciful, kind, encouraging to help us bring out all of that talent. Unearth those buried intellects. What else? To coordinate them. To give us inspiration, to give us direction, to give us an identity, to give us a purpose. I'll give you one example, and then we'll end, inshallah. There's a video online where Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah is speaking about Imam Khomeini, talking about the first time that they went to go meet Imam Khomeini. And he's talking about how we went to go meet him and what happened during that thing. He says that we were a young group of people. Some of them were ulama, some of them were just youth. They realized it was their responsibility to defend themselves now from Israel. Right? Israel is going to come and they're taking advantage of them. We have to defend ourselves. We're believers. He says that we went into the presence of Imam Khomeini. And remember, Israel's like, you know, they said one of the most powerful armies on the earth. They've got AWACS, they've got everything. Right? And you're a small group of Shia, but now you're going to have to go. And your responsibility is to go over and fight. He says, what happened in that first meeting? He says in that first meeting that we sit down with Imam Khomeini, we kind of explain what our agenda is, what we're trying to do. He said Imam Khomeini told us some words. He said Imam Khomeini told us, he said, I see victory in your foreheads. I see victory in your foreheads. That's what a father does for you, right? When somebody believes in you, he said, we were thinking, we're going to all go, we'll all become shaheed. But Imam Khomeini said, no, I see victory. Then you see what Hezbollah was able to do. Right? That idea of direction, identity, strength, confidence, I can do this. Right? And that was what I was able to push these guys in that direction. He said that was the first thing. But we'll have to stop there. Inshallah, we ask that Allah accept what was said and heard in His way. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.